So we're in Mark in chapter 9 tonight, Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 9. And Jesus begins talking right in the beginning here of the chapter. And he says, "Truly I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here, that stand right here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Wow. Can you imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus said that to them? They've been walking with him and talking with him, and they've been taking in all that he says and wondering what's going to happen next and when he's going to set up his kingdom. And he says to them, "Truly, I say to you, that there be some of them that are standing right here, right now with me, which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Wow. And then after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. This is like Jesus's little atomic family. Your atomic family, you learn this in classes that you take in school. I learned it in, it's not anatomy, that wouldn't be it. Sociology. That your atomic family is the mom and the dad and the kids. That's known in society as the atomic family. Well, Jesus actually didn't have an atomic family, but he had Peter, James, and John. And when he did some special things, special really close family things, he would take with him Peter, James, and John, these three apostles that were closest to him. And actually, James and John were his cousins. Did you know that? Their mother was Mary's sister. And so you can call that nepotism, but you don't want to call it nepotism. You want to call it Godism, that his cousins became so close to him. And so James and John and Peter, and he led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transformed before them. And this is where they get to see the kingdom of God coming in power. Jesus was transformed in front of them in this high mountain. Now, it's probably Mount Hermon. Remember last week I showed you pictures of the bubbling water that comes out of the foot of Mount Hermon? And right there was Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter piped up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father from heaven has revealed this to you." Well, right there, they began to climb Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon, you wouldn't guess this about Israel, but this mountain is 9,200 feet high. If you go up Tioga Pass, up to the highest point in Yosemite National Park, you get into the 9,000s. You're up 9,000 feet. The air's thin, that's where people get, what's it called, sickness. What kind of sickness is that? Altitude sickness. But anyway, that's how high this mountain is in Israel. So, get out of here. Israel is flat. It's got the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth. But no, it's got this high mountain that goes up 9,200 feet. So the scholars believe it was most likely because the last thing that happened was at Caesarea Philippi, which is right at the foot of the mountain, that they hiked up on this high mountain. So what it says here is in the Bible is high mountain. And they got apart by themselves. So Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And right there, before their very eyes, he was transformed. Now this Greek word is to literally, he changed in form. He changed in form. Or to be transformed, as we have here in our translation. Well, it says transfigured in the King James. But to be transformed into another looking type person. And the biggest quality about that transformation is the brightness of his countenance. Because the next verse says, His raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller would be a maker of white clothes and things, like Mr. Clean. Does anybody remember the commercials of Mr. Clean in him? Yeah, that, I always think of that when I read this verse, that he was just beautiful and powerful and glowing. And it's like many of the pictures you've probably seen where Jesus got a halo around his head and stuff. And so this is what happened. Now, let me see if I've got everything from my notes for verse 2. Yes. Well, this one more thing I want to say before we go on, that this situation or experience is recorded later by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, and I'll just quote it to you. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that is the way Peter describes this situation, this changing of form, this transformation, is that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. So it was very powerful. And you know what? Peter did not know what to say, and neither did those other guys. They were just blown away with this. And so let's go on now. Now, it gets better because it says in verse 4 that there appeared unto them Elijah, the famous Elijah that went up into heaven in a whirlwind from the Old Testament, who had been dead for 900 years. 900 years he passed away before this. And so there he is, standing there on the mountain with Jesus glowing. And with Moses, who opened the Red Sea, God opening the Red Sea before Moses and the children of Israel, is standing there with Jesus. Now the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there they are standing together, the law and the grace of God in Christ, standing together on this high mountain, and he's glowing. And they were talking with Jesus. What were they saying? Tell me, Pastor, what were they saying? Well, we're told very clearly, and that is in Luke, that they were talking about his death. Now, we have no idea what they were saying past that. It was kind of a private conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ, talking about his time on the cross and what he would do. And I am sure, can you imagine how blessed Moses was to see, after leading such a rebellious people through the wilderness and having not been able to enter the promised land because he blew it in the end of his life, he was a bad witness for the Lord, he smote the rock instead of speaking to it like the Lord told him, and the Lord said, because you did that, you won't be able to go into the promised land, Moses. I'll show it to you, but you won't be able to go in. It's Joshua that took him in. So Moses, seeing the inability of the law to take you into the promised land, and here he is now in a discussion with Elijah about what Jesus was going to do about that. You know, I was always blessed with the idea that Jesus here, as we're going to see in a minute, receives the stamp of approval by God the Father for all that he said and did. It shows that no one is ever equal to him. But instead of like this ascending into glory at this time when he was transfigured into his true self, he decided to stay and die because he didn't want to go without you. That is just the heaviest thing here, I think. He did not want to go back to heaven. He did not want to accept his glory and his absolute continual transformation into who he really was until he could take you with him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's what I believe this discussion was about. Moses was just going, whoa, go, Lord, go. You're just too much. You're just wonderful. And I imagine Elijah and Moses were busy praising him and enjoying him in his glory also. And so there they are. Elijah had been dead 900 years. Moses had been dead at least 1,200 years. Some say 1,400 years. Moses had been dead. But there they are, as live as ever. Now, I want to say another thing from this. People have asked me the question many times through the years. Will we be recognized as ourselves in heaven? Yes. You're going to be you in heaven. Because it says that Elijah and Moses were standing here, not some kind of fuzzballs or conglomeration of something else, you know. No, it was Elijah and it was Moses. And they're still themselves. They're still who they are. And there they are with the Lord. And that's going to be what it's going to be like for you and me. Glory to God. We'll be saying, hey, remember when we were on the earth together and we had a great fellowship together? You know, I really believe we're going to remember all the good stuff. Because it says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that every time we even think about the Lord, it's written down in his book of remembrances. That's what it says. So when he makes up his jewels in heaven, we will be his sons and daughters to him. And so there's going to be a book of remembrances of all the great stuff that happened. So there's another scripture that says that we will not remember this world nor think about it anymore. But that doesn't mean you won't remember the sweet Holy Ghost times with him. You're going to remember all the good stuff and forget about all the bad stuff. Glory to God. You just won't remember all the wars and horribleness and what they say on the news every night. You know, I think as we read the book of Acts, we see the acts of the apostles and the Lord. And when you watch the news, you're watching the acts of the devil. Well, tonight, you know, we got into a car chase and we chased this guy all over the universe, and I want to go on with that, but you know what I'm saying. And so there they were together and they were talking with Jesus. Now Peter, as Peter will do, makes an error here, and I want to talk to you about that error and kind of warn us against this. Now Peter answered and said to Jesus, verse 5, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Let's build three structures right here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And so Peter didn't know what to say, so he said anything, even if it was wrong. And that's not a good idea. It's better to be the type that clams up. There's the type that when they get nervous, they talk a lot. Have you ever noticed that? That's me. If I'm nervous, it's just the way I am. I'm the girl in the marriage relationship with Sherry, it seems. They did a study at UCLA, and they say that girls generally speak 15,000 words a day, and men generally speak 4,000 a day. I think Sherry and I are reversed on that. She's the quiet one. Anyway, so it says, for he did not know what to say, for they were afraid. He was afraid, he was nervous, he was upset, kind of freaking out a little bit, and he just started talking. And what he said was not right. To build monuments for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Lord, we're just going to build these monuments for you. He did not know what to say. So I want to just speak for a minute that when you come to a place where you don't know what to say, it's better not to say anything at all. Now, the way my mother used to say it to me and my grandmother was, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And I thought, wow, there's a scripture that says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you, just start saying stuff, anything, even if it's wrong, there's going to be some sin in it. So trying to learn here, James 1:19, my beloved brethren. Well, let's take a look at that verse, okay? Let's look at that verse. It's a good verse to contemplate. James chapter 1, verse 19. Now, our brother Peter, he was always known for making some huge mistakes when he spoke to the Lord because of nervousness or whatever. And so we learn from him, and I'm sure that he's glad to be an example to us, even in sometimes it's a negative example. But in James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says this, my beloved brethren, and I love it that there's a little rebuke coming here, reproof, and the Lord is careful to address us in this reproof as my beloved brothers. Let every man be swift to hear. Just be wanting to hear. Jerry Jackson puts it this way. He says, that's why God gave you twice as many ears as your mouth, right? You got two ears and one mouth. So, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Contemplate your words, what you're going to say, and slow to wrath. It's really good to make your views long. Thomas Jefferson said, if you're mad, count to 10. And if you're really mad, count to 100 before you say anything. I thought that was good for Tom to say that to us, Thomas Jefferson. But we have it very clear here. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so just this encouragement about praying before we speak. For certainly, as we go back now to chapter 9 of Mark, we'll see that the Lord needed to correct Peter here again. Remember, it was at Caesarea Philippi, just the time before they went up to the top, to the high mountain, that Peter, Jesus said he had to suffer and die for us, and that he would rise again on the third day. And Peter took him. And when it says in the Bible that he took him, I picture he actually put his hands around the arms of Jesus. He took him and said, that's not going to happen. Be it far from you, Lord. And the Lord had to bind Satan away from Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So Peter spoke out of turn there and needed to be rebuked. And then again, when he took out his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear when they came to arrest Jesus Christ, Jesus had to rebuke him again. He was just a act-react guy and needed to be calmed down. And so here we see that, this rebuke coming. For it says in verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is the Father speaking from the cloud now, saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Peter spoke up. And he spoke the wrong thing. To build a statue for Elijah, a statue for Moses, and a statue for Jesus. And the Lord, the Father, spoke from a cloud from heaven and pointed to Jesus Christ, not Elijah, not Moses. Let's not make that mistake. We're told in the scriptures that Moses is like the house, and Jesus is the maker of the house. Yeah, that's in Hebrews. This Jesus is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's your whole instruction, Peter and James and John. Listen to him. Listen to him. And suddenly, they looked around and they saw no man anymore. Elijah and Moses were gone. Those guys probably said, you know what? This guy's off the wall. He's got some false doctrine going. I am out of here. Yeah. They saw no man anymore save Jesus only. Only Jesus. Only listen to Jesus. Save only Jesus with themselves. And so our instruction is so clear here, and it's so beautiful. The only person that you're really supposed to get your antenna up for and listen to is Jesus Christ. Now, God will use people to talk to other people because they're in the Spirit of God, and Jesus is talking through them. But you need to test every spirit and know that this is a person, even a person that you love. But you got to check it out with the Lord, because he's the one. I want to show you some very strong scripture on that now. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. We always need to look for confirmation when anyone says something to us that they think the Lord wants to say to us. You say, okay, Lord, well, this is what this person has said to me, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety, but Lord, I'm coming to you. I need to hear from you, Lord. I want it directly from the throne room, and talk to Jesus, and the Lord will tell you. Now let's get some scripture on this. Now we go to Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times, which means at various times through history, and in different manners, as he was used different prophets in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Only Jesus was left there with them. And the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Moses, when he prophesied in Deuteronomy about the coming of Christ, he says, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me, and to him you will listen. That's what Moses said when he was here upon the earth in a prophetic word. To him you will listen. And so he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He is going to possess and inherit everything, by whom also he made the worlds. And so what a privilege for you and I as Christians. The same loving, beautiful, awesome God that made the worlds speaks very personally to each one of us. And that's what he wants you to know. He spoke by his prophets in the days of old, but in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son, his own Son, whom through he made the worlds. And so you have this personal touch. And I think tonight, Daniel, you one of the songs that you picked tonight was that song, wasn't it? All-consuming fire. Tell the words a little bit. Power. Yeah. You see, me You speak to me. You speak to me. Cherish me. In your heart. It's good. It's all good, you guys. Now, I want to encourage you with this truth. That sometimes we'll think, you know, Billy Graham hears the voice of the Lord. He's got this red phone underneath his bed, and when God wants to speak to him, his red phone rings, you know. I mean, it's something that's tempting to think, but not to me. I'm just a normal, everyday Joe. You know, I'm not going to get a call on the red phone. My phone's blue or green, you know. That's not true. And I want to show you that in the Word of God. We want to receive that tonight. Let's receive this tonight. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 4. Verse 4 of John 10. The Lord is here speaking to us about the Good Shepherd. And of course, we know who that is. That's Jesus. And it says, when he puts forth his own sheep. Verse 4 of chapter 10 of John. I'll let you get there. Don't worry, that's just the fireworks, you guys. I think most of you know that. We can see the fireworks from our lawn, from in front of our place. Every night, we have billions of dollars spent on us. It's amazing. We're the church of the fireworks, you know. When we have a picnic, we've planned the end of our picnic to end with the fireworks. And we're singing praise songs to Jesus, and the fireworks go off. And you go, yeah, there it is again. Billions of dollars spent on worshiping the Lord. I love it. Okay. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, does Jesus lie? No. Especially when he's talking about himself and the relationship with us. We're going to know his voice. You're just going to know when it's the Lord. And it's beautiful. And he'll do anything he has to do to confirm that. And to make that known to you. All you need to do, if someone has something for you and says, this is from the Lord, you say, Lord, is that you? That sounds really good, but I need to know that this is you, Lord. I want to hear from you. And I know that if the person that said that to me is a true Christian, they're going to want the truth also. They're going to want you to hear from the Lord. And there it is. His sheep know his voice. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and I'm known of mine. They know me. And verse 16. Now he says, and other sheep I have. Now he's talking to his disciples, the 12 disciples. But he says, just to let us know here 2,000 years ago, he's got other sheep too. And that's us. Every single person that ever accepts Jesus Christ through their word, through the word of the apostles, become the sheep of God too. I have other sheep. There's other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not here with you right now. But they're way up there in Anaheim, California, 2,000 years from now. Which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We don't look around for other shepherds. You know what shepherd means, actually, from the Greek study of the Bible, is under rower. Like me as a pastor, I'm an under rower. And I'm in God's boat rowing to help the other people of God. But he is the one shepherd. He is the one that needs to be heard from. And what we do as Christians is point people to Jesus. great, one of the greatest compliments I ever had is from our first Bible study girls, 2,000 years ago, whatever it was, it was 40 or 50 years ago. But our Bible study was teenage girls at first, and the boys come. All you got to do is win the girls, and the boys will come. And they get saved too. But the thing is this one dear girl that was one of our, she was our babysitter, and she got saved, and she started bringing her other girlfriends to the house for a Bible study. And that's how this all began. But we were doing a go around and share the biggest blessings of your life kind of thing. And she stood up at one of these gatherings, and she said, "I thank God for Mark." And I said, "She's going to thank God for me. That's so wonderful." And she said, "Because he always pointed me to Jesus." In her mind, it was never about me. It was all about Jesus. And she was learning and getting closer to him. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us all the time. We're pointing people to Jesus alone. He is your shepherd. And I never, and you should never, and nobody ever should point themselves, people to themselves. Amen. Glory to God. That's right. That's true. And right. And so, one fold and one shepherd. So we need to hear from him. Now, I need to give you some examples of this. Well, I think this is our first bus. We were living in an apartment complex, and we fell in love with the kids in the neighborhood, and we had four boys of our own, and we decided we needed a large vehicle to take all the kids to the park. And so we started praying about that. And we had a Volkswagen Bug, and we would stuff them into the Volkswagen Bug. This was before seatbelt laws. I can't believe the things we did before the seatbelt. Can you believe that? You'd have kids sitting up on the top of the back seat with fingers in their nose. And if you ever had an accident, you got a kid through the window. Yeah, I mean, it was horrible. But we started praying for a Volkswagen bus, and we're just pleading with God. Lord, we have this Bug, but we need a bus. We want to take all the kids at the same time to the park. And so we were traveling one day past Lucky Supermarket on Ximino in Long Beach, and there was a drive-in theater there. And the name of the movie on the marquee was "The Bus is Coming." I kid you not. And we knew it was the Lord. We knew it was the Lord. The bus is coming. And that week, we found ourselves a Volkswagen bus. God, you're awesome. God will speak to you however you hear him. He knows your language. He knows the language that you and only you understand. And he will do what he's got to do to make it clear to you what you need to do. And I got another example that just happened this last week. I was complaining to my wife. This happens a lot. And I'm just saying, I don't know what to do about the Halloween Hallelujah Harvest this year. It's just not happening. And I was feeling the pressure, you know, to make something happen. And so I'm just agonizing over this decision. And we're driving to church, and I'm telling my wife, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm just so, you know. And I came to this thought, you know, I'm not God. So there's so often I have no clue. And I need to hear from him. And just then, there's this license plate in front of me that says, "For Alex." Alex, this is the man right here. Alex, stand up for the people. Alex and Magali told me that we shouldn't do anything on Halloween. because it's all about the devil. And I needed a decision on whether or not to do anything on Halloween. And I felt like the Lord said through that license plate, I'm for Alex and what Alex told you. Isn't that cool? That's a very personal word about me and about you. It's so cool. And so then I knew. And I was blessed. I said, thank you, God. You showed me what you want to do. So I guess the Lord speaks to me through movie advertisements and through license plates. I had another experience where I was kind of bummed out. I'm driving along. This was years ago. And just going, I don't know what to do about this and that and stuff. And there's another license plate that said, remember Jesus. It's a direction back to Jesus Christ. It was a direction back to Jesus Christ. And God does that. He wants to do that. You're going to know His voice. You're going to know His voice because you are a sheep of God. And don't take anything less. When you're struggling with this or that, you've got kind of like opinions from this one and that one, you ask God. You go to God. And you say, Lord, You are my good, good, good shepherd. I need to hear from You, Lord. I need to hear from You. And Him only. And the Lord will speak to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Good. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And go on now to verse 13, actually. We finished verse 8. And it says here now, and as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So, saving for the resurrection, the things that the Lord wanted to say to the people about the kingdom, He wanted them to save that till after the resurrection. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. What does it mean to rise from the dead? They had a question about that. They couldn't really let that get in very far. Because actually we know that when He did rise from the dead and the women came and told them that He is not in the tomb and some of them saw Him alive, they didn't believe it. They're still wondering about rising from the dead. They just didn't get it over their head until Jesus appeared before them and said to Thomas, don't be faithless, but believing. Don't be faithless, but believing. And so this is brought to them five times before He died that He would rise from the dead. And they asked Him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And He answered and told them, Elijah verily comes first and restores all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that He must suffer many things and be set at nothing? Now we know that many things in the Old Testament, which were hard for the people to understand, were about the suffering of Christ. In Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the Lord came, and let me get these verses for you. Psalm 22:16. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was 600 years. Said 600 years before they invented crucifixion. The way they would kill people until then was stoning. They would stone people to death. But the Medes and the Persians invented crucifixion in 400 BC, and the Romans adapted it as a way of capital punishment after the Medes and the Persians. So when this was written, piercing your hands and your feet, wasn't even heard of as a way of death. But God prophesied through David. And I know some of you are turning there. God bless you. You're checking it out. Psalm 22:16. They pierced my hands and my feet. It's talking about Jesus. And we know it's Jesus because Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's something that Jesus said from the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so the sufferings of Christ, as it says that he must suffer many things and be set at nothing. And then we think of Isaiah 53, which is written 700 years before Christ, prophesying about the Messiah, the Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. He was stricken for our iniquities. He was bruised for our offenses. By his stripes we are healed. Giving us the scriptures in the Old Testament of his sufferings, and that happened. But the Old Testament also gives us the fact, and the disciples are bringing this up, Elijah verily comes first and restores all things. And so Jesus now begins to explain about the coming of Elijah first. He says in verse 13, but I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come. Well, where is he? Where is he? He's indeed already come. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. Elijah actually, in a sense, was John the Baptist. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. We studied him. He came to baptize people for the forgiveness of sins, to get ready for the Lord. Because that's the first thing that has to happen. We have to repent of our sins. In order to see Jesus, we have to repent. That is, in our hearts, say, Lord, I'm going the wrong way, and I want to go the right way. And then Jesus can help me. First thing Jesus said when he came preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you can touch the kingdom of heaven. That's the first thing he ever preached. And so he says, Elijah is indeed come already, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. They actually ended up cutting off John the Baptist's head, as we had with that dance of Siloam and all. We had that a couple weeks ago. And so there it is, and Jesus answers their question about Elijah coming first. Now, I felt led that we should, in the time we have left, we still have 15 minutes left, I want to take you through a short Bible study about John the Baptist to understand how he can be John the Baptist and yet, in a sense, Elijah, who is yet to come. Because Elijah comes again at the end before the second coming of Christ. And let's just look at that. And the best way to do it without confusing you is just to look at Scripture. So let's begin at Malachi 3:1. Now Malachi is back the last book in the Old Testament right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And now we're given here then, behold, I send my messenger. The Lord is saying this through Malachi, who wrote 400 years before Jesus. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord, and this means it's got a capital L, means Jehovah or Yahweh, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, the agreement, the New Testament, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And so a messenger is promised to come to prepare the way before the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist said he was. Exactly. He quoted this verse. John the Baptist, when they asked him, he says, I am a messenger come to prepare the way of the Lord, to baptize people for their sins. And they came to him by the droves, confessing their sins and being baptized, getting ready to meet Jesus. And so this is a prophetic word about John the Baptist. And now let's turn to Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6. Just turn over one page, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And now this is towards the end now when Jesus comes back. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, Elijah is to come, when? Before the great and dreadful, dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, not before the first coming, but before the second coming, when the tribulation period has taken place. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Bible is always known as judgment. When he comes mounted upon a white steed, not a little donkey as in the first time, but a white palomino with wings flying down from heaven to judge and to make war. And that's Revelation chapter 19. To judge and to make war. And so I'm sending Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So actually, the coming of Elijah is a twofold thing. The first coming and the second coming. And they're asking, where is he? And so Jesus actually answers their question. And let's take a look now at Matthew chapter 11. I just thought it best to read these scriptures because I want you to see it in the Bible. So we go to Matthew 11:10. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. He's talking about John the Baptist here, Jesus is. He says, "For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger." And Jesus Christ himself quotes Malachi 3:1 about John the Baptist. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare the way before thee. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Wow. Wouldn't it be great to be in the Bible as known as somebody that's born among women that no one else is greater than. Wow. But listen to the next verse, the next part. It says, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Wow. So do you ever think I'm least in the kingdom of heaven? You're greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? How can that be? It's because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And why is that true? Because when you make the kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're going to be perfect. John the Baptist was not perfect. He had his doubts at some time. Remember when he was in prison and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one that we have been looking for, or do we seek another?" He was having a little doubtful time, even though when he baptized Jesus, he knew it in his heart. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What's all this doubt business? He's human. He's human. And Jesus sent back to him and lovingly just said, you know, go tell John the Baptist the works that you've seen me do, raising the dead, healing the deaf and the blind. And just let him know, truly, I'm the one. And John the Baptist knew in his heart that the one that they were looking for had come, and it was Jesus. His cousin, another cousin. It's a real family thing. It's the true one. And then he could go ahead and die with peace in his heart. So here Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Now let's read on. It says, "And from The days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. But all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah. This is Elijah, which was to come. Wow, the plot thickens. Do you want me to make the plot a little thicker for you before we come with an answer? Let's turn to John 1:21. So Jesus says that John the Baptist is Elijah, if you will receive it. Now, in John 1, I know this is kind of technical, but you know, some people like technical, and pastors certainly do. So I had the time, so we're doing this. Okay, John 1:21. John 1:21. Now they asked John the Baptist. They asked him flat out to his face. They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Is this a contradiction in the Bible? John the Baptist says, "I am not Elijah." Jesus said, "If you will receive it, this is Elijah." Who's right? They're both right. "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No, I'm not that prophet." Now the answer to all this is found in Luke 1:17, and that'll clear it all up for you, I hope. Okay, Luke 1:17. This is the last scripture we'll look at tonight. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. This is having to do with the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth had this bouncing baby boy, and the relatives wanted to call him something else. But the first thing that Zacharias said in 9 months was, "His name is John," because that's what the angel told him to name him, John. And it said, "And he shall go before him," that is the Lord, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that is the answer. He was given the spirit and the power of Elijah to do these wonderful things, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is a prophetic word about Elijah. But when John said he wasn't Elijah, that's also true, because there are two visitations from Elijah. There's John the Baptist and the power and the spirit of Elijah, which we're told here through the prophetic word, and also the coming of the real Elijah, because he never died. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. But do you remember what happened to Elijah in the Old Testament? He was taken up in a whirlwind. I always thought, man, that'd be a great way to go. Well, that'd be the rapture if we get to go in the rapture. But he was taken up in a whirlwind. And he never died. They never found his body. All the prophets said, "Let's go search for the body of Elijah," because he probably dropped him somewhere in the desert. We got to go find him. And Elisha, receiving the anointing twice fold of Elijah, said, "Don't go. You'll never find his body. It's not there." And they pressed him and pressed him. "We need to go find the body of Elijah." And he said, "Finally, go look." And they went out and looked until their eyeballs fell out. And they never did find the body. Why? Because he was taken up in a whirlwind. And he never died. And so he's coming again before the second coming of Christ. And as we read about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, it says that they had power to call fire from heaven. And that's exactly the power that Elijah was given when he was here upon the earth. He could call fire from heaven. He burnt up three groups of 50 soldiers by calling fire from heaven. And those two witnesses in Revelation 11 will have power to make the heavens stop raining. And Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. It was a time of drought. And he prayed again and the Lord brought rain. That's from James 5. And so as you put scriptures all together with scriptures, you begin to see a picture. John the Baptist was Elijah, and yet he wasn't. Because there's a second fulfillment of that prophecy when Jesus comes through one of the two witnesses that will stand in Jerusalem right in front of Antichrist and preach the gospel. And they will try to kill those guys for 3.5 years. And they won't be able to do it. But when it's time for them to go, they kill them and they lay in the streets for 3 days, just like Jesus in the tomb. And the whole world is watching them because there's satellite TV. It couldn't have happened 100 years ago. No satellite TV yet. But in Revelation 11, it says they're watching them. And on the third day, they stand up. Hello, we're back. And they ascend into heaven. And all of those people probably get Holy Ghost goosebumps. Or whatever they get. Well, fear coming over them. Because, man, those guys just rose from the dead, just like Jesus. And they ascended into heaven. And so that's the whole story. That John the Baptist came. And you can always answer this question by verse 17 of John 1. In the spirit and the power of Elijah. Glory to God. Well, what a just an exciting time. Let's just pray. Let's pray. And then we'll have Daniel and Edward and Isabel come back. And we'll sing. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. It is so interesting. It's so fun to dig in there and find out these things that sometimes seem like Bible contradictions, but you bring it all together in the end. And we're so thankful to you. And Father, we thank you, so thankful that you're our good shepherd. And you will never, ever leave us without a word from you. Lord, you're so kind to just stop all the arguments in our heads and the proing and conning something to death, receiving analysis paralysis. You stop it by just saying a word. You just say a word, Lord. And we know, because we're your sheep and we know your voice. And we take that by faith, Lord. Speak to us in the way that we can understand clearly and help us to obey and go your way. So thank you, Father, for all of these great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Who's my prayer tonight? Can that be you, Bill? Thank you, brother. So Bill will be in the prayer room if you want to spend some time in the prayer room. And he's a great counselor. He doesn't know that yet, but he's a great counselor. So may the Lord bless you and God just keep and continue to lead you and comfort you in all your ways. And may you really learn how to listen and wait for what God has to say. It's so exciting. Because when he speaks, everything else melts away. So God bless you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.